Well, we have a lot of people that have an interest in a lot of different music genres. You like different music genres in this church. We actually have quite a diverse church when it comes to those things. In fact, where it comes to a lot of things. And so there are people in our church, a good amount of people that love classical music. There's a good amount of people who like some more modern type music and rock and roll. And if you're like me, you enjoy some classic rock, but you also enjoy some classical, some jazz, some other parts of other genres. We have people that love Christian hip hop, for instance. But you know what? I've never ever heard somebody say to me, "Hey, Steve, I really love heavy metal or Christian heavy metal here in our congregation." The closest I've ever got to it is Scott McDaniel, who told me that back in his 20s, he used to listen to the Christian band that was a little bit heavier for that time. That was the Rez band, and he used to love that. I can imagine Scott, right, going in his car. He's got the spiky hair, the mullet down the back, and he's rocking out. He's got his girl Sheila on in the front seat with him, and he's getting down. And so, you know, but I've never heard anybody say that they like heavy metal. But there was a heavy metal band who actually didn't play a heavy metal song. They played a very calm, a very beautiful song in 1991, completely out of their genre, and they got a number one hit from it. It was Extreme, and that band, Extreme, had this number one hit, More Than Words. Had a beautiful melody, wonderful harmonies, just an acoustic guitar and voices, and the words actually were quite profound. It was a little bit surprising. So they were talking about the words "I love you" and saying the words "I love you" are not enough unless they're surrounded by other consistent words and actions. Listen to the lyrics that they wrote. "Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. What would you do if my heart was torn in two? More than words to show you feel that your love for me is real. What would you say if I took those words away? Then you couldn't make things new just by saying I love you." Well, I want to say that I actually do believe that the words "I love you" are important. I think they're important words. But I do understand what they're saying. Those words aren't enough unless all of the other words that you say are consistent and your actions are consistent. If it's a real sentiment, it's going to be consistent with everything else. And what the song actually says is sincerity matters. Sincerity matters. So often I stop and I will be preaching and I will look at you and I'll say, "Hey, listen, I want to stop for a moment here and I want to preach, I want to speak to you from my heart for a moment. I want to be really sincere with you about what is something I want you to know." And it's something that for me is a great affection, it's a great concern, and I'll bring that out. And so I'll say, "I want to speak from my heart." But I also suggest that there is a sense in which every single one of us speaks from our heart on a consistent basis. See, our words in general, if we look at our words over a period of time and look at the consistency of our words, they really do reveal our true heart. And sometimes they reveal that our heart needs a change, don't they? So this morning, as we continue in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 to 37, and I hope you have your Bibles with you and open Matthew 12, 33 to 37, I want to ask the question, why do our words matter? Why do our words matter? And the answer is not just that our words matter in our everyday life, how it reveals our heart, but it really is, in the context of this passage, our words in our everyday life actually reveal how much our heart loves or doesn't love Jesus. That's a big deal, isn't it? The big idea that I believe we see in our text today is that the more your heart treasures and seeks Jesus, the less your words will betray you. The more your heart seeks Christ, the less your words will betray you. Let's think about where we are in our text. compared to last week. If you remember, last week we talked about Jesus. He comes and there's this crowd. There, the Pharisees are with him, but there is also this man who seems to be demon-possessed, and as a result of the oppression of demons, he is blind and mute. And Jesus heals this man. He casts the demons out, and this man is able to see and he's able to speak. And the Pharisees saw this, and then the crowd sees this, and the crowd says, "Wow, this is amazing. Can this be the Son of David? Is this the Messianic King?" And the Pharisees do not want to hear that Jesus is the Messianic King, because he is not the type of king that they actually want, even though he is the one that the Old Testament predicts. And so they rejected him, and they actually say to the whole crowd, to Jesus, that he is doing what he is doing. He's doing this miracle of casting a demon out by the power of Satan. They basically call Jesus satanic. They basically, as a result, are calling God evil. And they rejected the power and authority of Jesus. They rejected the authority of his kingdom, and they rejected the very goodness of God. Their response to Jesus was that he was repulsive to them, distasteful to them. And their words of accusation that he is doing his miracles from an evil source, it shows their heart of rejection. And so their words, what they say about him, are actually only the result of what they truly believe. So in context, Jesus now is addressing these Pharisees, and he's telling these Pharisees about the very nature of the words that they've just used. And brothers and sisters, I hope that we see, as Jesus speaks about words, as he speaks about speech, our words are not a trivial matter. We so often make light of words, you know, and I'm not talking about when we are enjoying each other and having a joke, you know, as long as it's a good joke, not a sinful one. That's not the context here. The context is the very serious nature of the words that these Pharisees are saying. And the context is how our everyday speech actually reveals about our heart for Jesus. Jesus doesn't let the Pharisees off the hook for their words. And I want to put it to you today that Jesus doesn't let us off the hook for our words either. And this really is what we're going to see in the passage today, that every single one of us are actually responsible for our words, and our words reveal our heart, and our words have real effect for us and others. So we're going to take this really seriously, because these verses that we're looking at today are all about Jesus speaking about our words. Let's take this seriously. Every single one of us are responsible for our words. And that's what we see in these first two verses, verse 33 and 34, the first part of verse 34. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Now just think about this. Jesus just finished telling the Pharisees that their utter rejection of him, their complete defiance of him, is evidenced by their words, what they're saying, that he's evil, that his source of power is evil. And that is going to put them into an unforgivable state as they keep walking in that defiance. Now, in verse 33, He is making it very much known that they need to take responsibility for how they are, and that responsibility is also in respect of their words. They need to take responsibility for how they are, and it will show in their actions and words. Jesus says, "You make the tree good. You make the tree good, and you will get good fruit. But if you make the tree bad, you will get bad fruit." So when the Pharisees say Jesus heals a man by the power of Satan, that's what they're saying. Their speech is the fruit of a bad tree that they are totally responsible for. He says, "You make the tree good and the fruit will be good. You make the tree bad and it'll be bad." And this is not the first time, by the way, that Jesus has used an analogy of the tree and fruit. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Just go back a few pages earlier here. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, these last statements of his talking in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Beware of false prophets." Now, just stop there for a moment. A prophet or a false prophet is someone who actually speaks, don't they? They're using words, and they're false words. And so beware of false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus here in Matthew 12 is saying the same thing that he's already said on the Sermon on the Mount. He's posing a question. If your words and actions are showing fruit opposite to his character, to who he has come to be, and if your words and actions are in rejection of him, it's time to consider your heart. If your words and actions are not what God wants for you, then you need to look at the fact that this is telling you something about your heart. Look at your fruit. What sort of tree do you have by looking at the fruit of the tree? The fruit of your everyday life. And here in the context of Matthew 12, it's especially your speech. See, in Matthew 12, the crowd has just seen Jesus perform this amazing miracle. They've asked if he's the Messianic King, the son of David. And the speech of the Pharisees was to turn this crowd away from Jesus. It was to say, no, don't follow him. Actually, here's a way that you should know that you shouldn't follow him. We believe that he is evil, that he's just done this because he's a follower of Satan. And they were very blatant about their blasphemy, to make them think, he wanted to make the crowd think that Jesus was evil. And when Jesus says, make the tree good or make the tree bad, he's telling us to think about how our words, and the Pharisees, think about your words here, because they're revealing that you are responsible for the tree that brings that fruit. You are responsible for who you are before God. And he's saying, be very careful, assess your fruit. You might right now be listening to this and saying, well, how can I change my heart? Because don't we believe that this is God's sovereignty? We can't just transform our hearts. We need God to change our hearts. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That's very true. But there doesn't come a time that we are not responsible for who we are. And so we are always, aren't we? We're in this mystery between God's sovereignty. To change our heart, we need to turn to Jesus. Only he can do that in our life. That's very, very true. We need God and his sovereignty and his grace to come and work in our heart. That's very true. But we never stop being responsible for our sinful hearts and for the way that we are. And so we have this mystery, we have these two truths together all the way through Matthew 11 and 12. But in Matthew 11 and 12, we tend to have this emphasis on the responsibility that we have in our response to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing right here with these Pharisees. He's saying, be careful, assess your fruit, because you are responsible for your standing before God. Now, he calls these Pharisees, as he gets them to consider this, he calls them vipers. He says, you brood of vipers. He says, your fruit, if your fruit is bad, it's showing that it comes from a bad tree, and that's actually dangerous for everybody listening to you, because they're listening to your words that are going to lead them away from salvation and hope. You are a brood of vipers. It's really important that we see this. Look, verse 34, he says, they cannot speak good because they are evil. He knows their hearts. They have evil hearts against God, and their speech is attempting to turn the crowd away. And that's very, very dangerous. See, Jesus doesn't say, you brood of snakes. Now, he could, okay? The serpent has a certain connotation to it, but they're not just snakes. They're vipers. They're not just snakes that might not hurt you. They may not even be venomous. Look, I'm an Australian, and I know the difference between a venomous snake and a harmless snake. Not always to see it, but I know that there are venomous snakes and there are harmless snakes. And there are plenty of venomous snakes in Australia, but there are a lot of harmless snakes too. And there's a very big difference between the two of them. In fact, there's so many venomous snakes, I don't know how anybody lives in Australia. I did. I'm still alive, so it happens. But we know there's a difference between the two. When I went first hunting with Vance in America, we went pheasant hunting. The way that you go pheasant hunting is you walk through this field and it has long grass and stems and everything through it. And I didn't want to go in there because there was no way I could see the ground to see what snakes were there, because I didn't want to tread on a venomous, dangerous snake. This is the difference. Jesus says, you're vipers, you're venomous, you're dangerous. Your words are really, really dangerous for those who are around. And they're coming from your heart. So Jesus knows this. In fact, if you go back to verse 25 that we looked at last week, Matthew actually says, after they had called him evil, he looks at them and knowing their thoughts, after he'd heard their words, knowing their thoughts, then Jesus corrects them and rebukes them. Jesus doesn't just hear words, he hears thoughts, he hears our heart, he knows our thinking, he knows our intentions behind our words. Brothers and sisters, your fruit matters. Your words matter because they reveal something about yourself. In the context of the passage today, the fruit that is revealed is speech. And it reveals our heart. And that's why it's important that we take time to assess our fruit. Last week I mentioned the unforgivable sin. That's a defiant heart against God. And it is that way for all of our life until we stand before him. And I was really specific to say there's a difference between a defiant, unforgivable heart that is an ongoing defiance and someone who has a sensitive conscience who is worried about being forgiven for a sin. There's a big difference between those two. But this week I also want to do this. I want to say there's a flip side to that, because even with all of us who sometimes have sensitive consciences, we still need to assess ourselves. We still need to test ourselves and test our faith by the fruit that we have, and our speech is part of that fruit. It might only be one single factor, but here in these five verses, Jesus says it's a very big one. And so if you were to look at your speech habits, the question is, how would they testify of your profession of faith in Christ? How would they testify of a life that thinks much of Jesus? Because do you realize that you are responsible for your heart before the Lord, and your speech is a big part of that fruit? That's why I really see this as being important, that we see that Jesus says, make the tree good or make the tree bad. Be responsible, and the way that you can see what is going on in your heart is to assess it by the fruit, and your fruit is speech. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like that whole idea of examining ourselves and questioning. You know, people would say to me, are you questioning my faith? No, I'm not questioning your faith, but the Bible does ask us to question ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself. Test yourself. Examine yourself. And I would say, particularly today, in the context of our passage, examine your speech, for instance, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Examining ourselves is right and good, brothers. It's right and good, sisters. Jesus says, your speech is part of that fruit that helps you to look at what is going on in your heart. Your speech, I want to put it to you this way, your speech is the sound of your heart. Your speech, your general speech, your consistent speech is the sound of your heart. And this is important because our words reveal our heart. Look at verse 34 and 35. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. The heart is so important to Jesus. And you know, we can come to church, we can go to other places. For a limited period of time, we can say, hey, listen, I'm going to make my speech really good, and I'm going to look good to other people. We can fake it for a little while, but once we get to know each other over a period of years, I mean, you know some of my flaws already. We get to hear each other's speech, and once you really get to know each other intimately and hear the speech that we have on the most consistent basis, starts revealing our heart, doesn't it? Starts showing what is actually coming out of our heart. And Jesus says our speech comes from the abundance of our heart. That word abundance in the original language, it actually means out of the overflow, the flowing over of our heart. And I would put to you, what is in our heart, what is most important to us, what we desire most, eventually will flow out of our mouth when it overflows here. So this is why Jesus says check your fruit, because when you check your fruit, when you check and consider your speech, your consistent patterns of speech, your consistent actions, you get to contemplate your own heart. That's something that the Puritans were really concerned about. They prioritized this subject. If you read Puritan writings and if you read Puritan prayers, and when I talk about the Puritans, I'm talking about the Reformed evangelical brothers and sisters in the faith, in church history around about the 17th century, particularly in England. And so they would consistently speak and pray about the outer fruit as it associates with the inner man. And so when they talk about the inner man, by the way, they're talking about the heart, which is the biblical heart. It's not just our feelings and emotions, but it's our thoughts and our desires and our will and our conscience. It's the whole package. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the heart. And so the Puritans prayed fervently about having obedient fruit in their life that would match the profession of faith that they make, and that it would be sincere with their internal convictions, with their internal conscience. And they wanted a sincerity of their heart toward Jesus, to obey him in their speech, to obey him in their actions. Just listen to a Puritan prayer. It's beautiful. It comes from the book, by the way, Valley of Vision. And if you don't have this book, please consider getting it. It's a book of Puritan prayers. They're absolutely beautiful. Just listen to a paragraph of one of these prayers. O God, attend me in my every part of my arduous, trying pilgrimage. I need the same counsel, defense, and comfort I found at my beginning. Now listen to this next sentence. Let my religion be more obvious to my conscience. Hear that again. Let my religion be more obvious to my conscience. When he talks about religion there, he's talking about the outflow of their faith, the outworking of their faith, the voice, the speech, the actions, what they do, what they say. And so that's their religions, their practice of their faith, okay? And so he's saying, let my practice of my faith, let my religion be more obvious to my inner man, to my conscience. What's he praying for? He's praying for sincerity, and that sincerity being shown in the way that he practices out his faith. He goes on to say this, more perceptible to those around. While Jesus is representing me in heaven, may I reflect him on earth. You know what this Puritan is praying for? Sincerity, and that sincerity to be shown in the way that he generally speaks and acts. We speak out of our heart's overflow. The overflow of a heart of a Pharisee, this is what Jesus has before him, was to seek everyone to follow them. They wanted people to follow them. They wanted people to be on their program as religious leaders. They wanted to be seen as the most pious, the most godly people on the planet. But if you oppose them, if you came and put their leadership in question, and even if you were the messianic king, the Son of God, their evil, selfish hearts would flow out of their mouth. And that's what happened. And what did they do? They called Jesus evil. And Jesus uses yet another statement that we've heard before in Matthew's gospel. He uses this word. He uses the word treasure. Listen to it. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good and evil, and the evil person, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil. See, the evil from the Pharisees' heart was shown in their speech. And it shows something. It shows what they treasure. Now, Jesus is also using a word that he used previously in Matthew, and if you go back even in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, just listen to what Jesus says in his previous sermon. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying the same thing in his Sermon on the Mount that he's saying now to these Pharisees in this crowd. Your speech, your word, tell us a lot about what you treasure. And what you treasure will eventually come out of your mouth. And this treasuring in our heart is where all of the problems in life really come from for us. The ones that we cause. James talks about what causes fights and quarrels among you. And then he goes on to say it's because you don't get what you treasure most. You don't get what you desire most. And so what you desire most will come out of your mouth and it'll cause anger and bitter words to come against others, and it will cause quarrel and fights. It's tough, isn't it? Because we do live in this sin-cursed world. We do live in a world where we are surrounded by the here and now all the time, and it's hard for us to just every moment of the day keep an eternal perspective, isn't it? And I want to put to you, there's no doubt in Jesus' mind that he knows, he's very aware that in this sin-cursed world we live in the strain, we live in the stress of tension that results from competing enticements in this world, right? Everything around us all the time enticing us to just live for the temporal world that we're in. And in humans, we also have another problem that our natural disposition is enticed by the here and now, isn't it? We tend to want things in this world, and we are enticed by wondering, we want other humans to think well of us. And when we think of our own security and our jobs and our families and our homes and our IRAs and our health and our reputations and everything else we can put on the list that is really important to us in the here and now, the things that we treasure a lot. And if we allow these things to capture our hearts more than Jesus, then if they become threatened in our life, if we look to the fact that we might lose them, it means much more to us, and it brings out very sinful behavior and very sinful words. But if we're prepared to listen to Jesus, if we're prepared to listen to him rebuke these Pharisees, then I think he's going to give us some good questions that we can ask ourselves. Questions like this: what do you treasure most? What do you treasure most? Do you know what you treasure most? Well, think about how you talk. Think about what that points to. What are your general speech habits? What is generally important topical conversations for you? If you were to assess your ongoing everyday speech habits, would they say Jesus? Or would they say me? Would they say everything that I want most in this world? See, we need to understand something. When Jesus here talks about good and bad treasure, when he uses those words, good and bad, with treasure, the good and the bad are not good and bad by our definition. That's the way the world wants to play. It's good by my definition. These are not good by my definition, not by your definition, not by the Pharisees' definition. The definition of good is God's definition. Let me give you God's definition of good. God is good. Jesus is good. Pharisees don't seem to understand that about Jesus, so much so that instead of calling Jesus good, they call him evil, because he's going against what they want to define as good, against what they want to define as good treasure. And Jesus knows their hearts, he knows their thoughts. So they reject him, they reject the purpose and authority of his kingdom, his own authority, they reject the very goodness of God, because it's not according to their definition of good, their self-righteous political rule and everything else that goes with it. And if you read through the Gospels, it's very hard to miss what the Pharisees treasure. We're told that the Pharisees were lovers of money. You see them wanting control. You see them wanting respect. You see them wanting popularity. They want to be the ones that are first. The treasure in their hearts, in this manner, is spoken right before Jesus. And this is where we need to be careful, because we can't just point the fingers at Pharisees, right? Because we all know that I hope we're fighting against them. We're fighting against evil hearts in ourselves, aren't we? I hope we're not just giving in to them. We need transformed hearts too, don't we? We need to see something happen with our hearts, and that's only going to happen through Christ. It's only going to happen through his transformation power that comes first by repenting of our sin and putting faith in him, knowing that he has dealt with our sin and our evil hearts by dying in our place on the cross. But we need to fight with them, and we need to walk around understanding, you know, without Christ, without Jesus, there is no hope that my words are ever going to be any good. In James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, we're given this warning, aren't we? That as Christians, we need to realize that we are dealing with a very powerful tool when we're dealing with our tongue. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. And then James goes on and he says something that's very, very similar to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 7, where, hey, it shows, our tongue shows the fruit. The fruit of our tongue shows the original tree in our life. He says something very similar to that. He says, hey, it shows the source of your heart. That you need, it tells us that we all need Jesus. It tells us that we all need a Savior, doesn't it? And it tells us that this is pretty serious. I have a friend in Australia, and I think I may have told you about him once before. His name is Terry. He was saved about 15 years ago. And before he was saved, you should have heard his mouth. You should have heard what came out of it. It was just every second word was a cuss word. It was crudity. It was profuse. Every second word. But when Jesus came into Terry's life, when Jesus saved Terry, about a week afterwards, I was with Terry. I was having lunch with him, and we were talking, and I didn't hear cussing. I didn't hear crude talk. I just heard a transformed speech. And I actually even said to him, I said, Terry, how come you're not, like, swearing anymore? How come you're not, I never told you not to do this? And he just said to me, well, you know what, I just thought that Jesus would want me to talk a different way. That's a big deal, isn't it, right there? That's a transformed heart. Terry decided, because he wanted to treasure Jesus most, he decided to put his mouth where his treasure was. And that's what we need to do as well. Let's think about us right now. In this current situation, let's even reflect on where we are right now with this coronavirus around us, this specific environment which we're living right now, and how our speech is really important right now in this environment. If you think about what you treasure and how it might come out right now with what we have in front of us in these stay-home orders and the threat of disease. If your treasure is most in the temporary things of this world, I want to suggest to you that your speech is going to show that right now. It's going to show that you're very anxious about this coronavirus crisis. Your heart, when it's most concerned about your wealth, these things are under threat, aren't they, right now? Our wealth, our 401ks, our IRAs, our shares, our health, our businesses, our jobs, even our families. If we treasure any of those things more than Jesus and we see them under threat of loss, I want to suggest to you that you are going to hear that in your speech. And as your speech shows your anxiety and your worry and your fear and your anger about what is happening, it is going to show what you treasure most coming out of your mouth in front of others. I just want to ask you right now, brothers and sisters, Christians, is your speech right now showing that your trust is firmly, firmly in Jesus Christ? You speaking in a way that others can hear, a calm disposition of knowing that God is in control? Is that what's happening? That your eternity is in his hands? Or here's another question. Is it possible that your speech is having a negative effect in people's lives as if God isn't even in this crisis? Mums and dads, particularly with children, what are your children hearing day by day coming out of your mouth? Are they hearing just worry and anxiety and concern and fear? And is that turning them away from Jesus? Because really, I mean, everybody hear me. Could someone say about us right now, why should I believe in Jesus when he's obviously having no effect of giving you comfort or certainty in your life right now? And could they be getting that from your words right now? You see, the Pharisees had a goal of turning people away from Christ. They wanted to turn people away from him. They didn't want people to believe in Jesus, and they were very, very intentional about it. But I want to put to you, it's possible for us to even be unintentional and do the same thing. Let's all understand something. Let's do it right now. Christ's death and resurrection for us, taking our sin upon himself, solving our biggest problem, rising from the dead, giving us forgiveness of sin and victory over sin and death in this world. Do you realize what we have in Jesus Christ right now? So don't we need to speak to ourselves about that? Don't we need to speak to others about that, to our family, to anybody that we come into contact with? Okay, let's keep an 8-foot separation between us when we're telling them. That's fine, but can't we be telling them these things right now? Because your words are powerful. Our words have powerful effect for us and others. See, the Pharisees do two things with their words. One, they show their evil hearts, they reveal their evil hearts. But two, they're using their words to try and turn a whole crowd away from Christ. And Jesus says, hey, this is really important stuff that you're toying with. And look at verse 36 and 37, these last two verses. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See, let me rephrase that in my own words. Something like this. Your words are going to reflect how your heart of either faith in Christ or rejection of Christ comes through. And that's going to happen most when you stand before him. And God's measure of judgment is not going to be on a little selection of our words. It's going to be on every word. And you know what that means? That means every one of us are guilty before him. Every one of us need Jesus as our Savior. But if nothing else, every one of us also really need to say, don't we? Don't we? That this is important. That we better take this serious. Let's admit that our words actually matter. See, when Jesus says every careless word. And that word careless there, it doesn't mean that we can't have a joke with each other, like I've said before. I think it's in the context of the very serious statements that these Pharisees are saying. I mean, God has given us humor. We're allowed to laugh. Don't over-literalize the text so that we have to walk around with glum faces and never enjoy each other. We can do that without sinning, without being sinful about it. But the word that Jesus uses here for that word careless, it really means, it's from the word lazy. It's used for lazy, but it's also worthless and useless. These are words that are no good, that are worthless and useless. Words that condemn us rather than have us praising God. And they're careless words. Words that come from a heart that has no care for God. And those words reflect the heart that Jesus sees. And Jesus, by the way, he doesn't need to hear our words to know our hearts. I was thinking about this week. I mean, Jesus, he doesn't need to hear from us and assess whether this is our heart or not. Jesus knows our heart. He knows our inner man. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows our conscience. He knows everything about us. I think when Jesus says, assess your words as fruit, assess this fruit, I think what he's doing is it's more for our benefit. Because that's how we know something more about ourselves. So listen to yourself. And when you listen to yourself, and when you assess your words and your general speech over time, what does it say that you treasure? Do you treasure Christ? When you think about your words, when you're not with other certain people, when you're at home with your wife or your kids or with your boss at work, how do your words reflect the fact that you treasure Jesus most? Do your words consistently reflect a heart that you know is treasuring Jesus? And if it's not, you know what Jesus calls us to? He says, repent. Come to me, turn to me, and change your words. And the way to change your words is by treasuring me. It's by treasuring Christ. It's by seeing the beauty of Jesus in his word, by seeing his glory and how wonderful he is, by having an eternal perspective that we only get because Christ has won it for us in the cross. And when we do that and we treasure him most, it's wonderful. This is important because we want to have this treasure in our hearts now until the day that we meet Christ, and we want to be preparing ourselves for that day that we stand before him in judgment. And how do we prepare? Well, Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 to 4 I think gives us a wonderful way. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So keep your mind on eternal perspectives and on the kingship of Christ. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We want to be working toward that, don't we? And the way to work toward that, it's not that our works save us. Only Jesus saves us. We are only saved in his cross. But we want to be prepared to stand before him on that day, and we want to prepare for that day by treasuring him most in this world now. I want to make a plea for the importance of this as I finish this morning. Because you've heard me talk from the pulpit many times about speech, about having gentleness in our speech, having humility in our speech, having love, having grace. It's important, and I would say to you, the choice of even harsh speech or gentle speech is even a response to Jesus, because we respond to others in the way that we love him. And so I have to say that this has become a burden for me, and so I am speaking to you from my heart right now. And you know, I have seen people, I know of people even recently who, even in the last couple of years, have said, I don't want anything more to do with Jesus because of another Christian's speech. The hurtful words of a Christian. Why? We don't want to have the same effect as the Pharisees. We don't want to even unintentionally turn people away from Christ, do we? Words are something. Words are something. And the Christian community, all of us, I think we need to take this very, very seriously. You know, I'm not saying that we still can't speak against heresy or sin, but I'm talking about our hurtful, ungracious tones that don't reflect the love of Christ, that don't reflect our trust and love for him, that don't respect, don't think about the fact that we treasure him most. that hurt other people. Or this, our untrusting rhetoric that says God doesn't matter in a time of crisis and it turns people away from him. Or a priority of speech that says anything in this world is more important than Jesus, and what it does is turns people away from him. Or our hypocritical speech that is not backed up by our actions and turns people away from him. Or our self-righteous condemnation speech that doesn't point people to their need for the grace of Christ and turns people away from him. Look, brothers and sisters, our voices, our words are a gift from God, and they should testify of Christ. They should help people understand their sin. We should use our words to lovingly show them the way to the cross, to gently guide a struggling brother or sister who is having a hard time. They should carefully and lovingly rebuke a brother or sister who's living in defiance in their sin. They should ask for forgiveness when we've sinned against somebody else. Our words should correct our opponents with gentleness. They should speak of trusting God in a time of crisis, and they should sing praises together when we even can't be together. And you know what? When we can be together, they should sing praises even louder. Yeah. We should have a ring, a tone in our speech. We should have this spark in our words that are more than simply three words to Jesus, "I love you." But those words, "I love you, Jesus," should be seen and heard in all of our words, not only to him, but to everyone else as we seek to bring people closer to Jesus, to bring people into his salvation through his wonderful gospel. Do your words treasure Christ?